So last week, we just began to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we look at that and we view the Sermon on the Mount as being a great teaching by Jesus. And it is a great teaching by Jesus. But I think sometimes we overlook the power that was in that day and the power that was in the words that Jesus spoke that day. Remember, Matthew spent 3 of the 28 chapters of his gospel just on that one singular event, on that one day. That's how powerful and important that day was. And we can realize how dynamic and how powerful that day was by looking at the response of the people who were there on that hillside on that day near the Sea of Galilee. In Matthew chapter 7, verse number 28, we see their response. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished by his teachings. Now last week we saw how significant that word astonished really was. Astonished in this context, it means to be thunderstruck. Those people who were there hearing his words that day, they were thunderstruck by what they heard. When you read through the Sermon on the Mount, do you feel thunderstruck? That's the way we should be. They were astonished. They were thunderstruck. Astonished also means that they were struck out of their senses. So in other words, they were struck out of their natural carnal senses so that with their spiritual senses, with their spiritual eyes, their spiritual ears, they could understand the kingdom truths that Jesus was speaking to them. And then finally we saw that astonished also meant to be at a loss, witnessing what was amazing, witnessing the incredible, so that the viewer gaped in astonishment. When you read the Sermon on the Mount, in all the years you've been a Christian, all the years we've heard through that, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, do you feel those kinds of things? Do you feel thunderstruck? Do you feel struck out of your natural senses so your spiritual senses, you can understand the kingdom truths? Do you feel so astonished that you're left gaping at the incredible things? Because that's what they felt. That's what they experienced that day on that hillside. We need to read the Sermon on the Mount with that exact same kind of expectation and anticipation of that kind of power when we read it, because that's the power that is behind those words. When Jesus uttered his voice on that hillside that day, he stirred the living waters in the heavenlies. And we know that the Holy Spirit is a river of living. It flows like a river of living waters. So there was a spiritual downpour. It rained Holy Spirit revelation upon all of those people who were gathered on that hillside that day. I hate to keep saying stuff like this, but just saying that out loud makes me so excited, because in like 6 weeks or so, we're going to be standing. Those of you going to Israel, we're going to be standing on that mountainside where that power, where the people experienced that kind of power, where they were astonished, thunderstruck by the things that Jesus said. So in Matthew, we see the Sermon on the Mount covers 3 chapters, chapters 5, 6, and 7. Now, we're only going to look at the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, because those are the verses that are most commonly thought of when people mention the Sermon on the Mount. And also, if I tried to go through 3 chapters, we would be here until Easter, going through the Sermon on the Mount. So, we're just going to look at the first 12 verses. Let's read those together this morning. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. Did I tell you what I was reading? This is verses 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So those are the 12 verses that we're going to look at. Now, last week, we looked and saw verse number 1. We saw how incredibly rich verse number 1 was because we spent almost all of last week just on verse number 1. As I read through those verses, you can certainly see how powerful verses 3 through 12 are. But verse number 2, by comparison, it just sounds not that deep. Look at what verse 2 says. "He opened his mouth and he began to teach them, saying," it seems kind of self-evident to us that if Jesus is going to teach, he has to open his mouth and speak. It's self-evident, right? So why is it there amongst all those powerful verses? I don't believe that there is a wasted word in the Bible. I don't believe that. And the more I study the Bible, the more I see that that's true. There's no wasted words. Every word has a purpose. And in these 12 powerful verses, even that verse that seems self-evident is there. It has a purpose. So what's the purpose of those words? Well, as in all things, Jesus is our example. Jesus, on this earth, he's God, but he was God in this flesh. And this flesh is limiting. So Jesus overcame the flesh so that in him, you and I could also overcome the flesh. So, now watch this. When Jesus utters his voice on that mountainside that day, he stirred the waters in the heavenly realms. And there was a spiritual downpour. It was a raining down of Holy Spirit revelation upon all of those who were gathered there, man, woman, and child. There was a spiritual downpour. Jesus is our example. Every time you speak the word of God, you should expect a spiritual downpour of the Holy Spirit. That verse is important because it should raise our level of expectation. Every time and any time you read the word of God, expect there to be a spiritual downpour. Now, parenthetically, let me just make this point on the side. That's part of the reason that why when we set up City on a Hill, we set it up as a teaching center. So the reason that you guys come here is you're not coming here for, you know, the praise band, and you're not coming here for all the lights and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what our heart is, and that's not what we do. So the reason that you're coming here is because you're coming here because of the richness of the word that you want to learn and that you want to receive. That's why you come here. And that's part of the reason that we set up this church, so that we don't have kids' church. I'm glad there's so many kids here today because it makes my point. We want it to be just like on that hillside that day. Every single man, woman, and child received that spiritual downpour, that raining of Holy Spirit revelation. Even the children did. That's why I want the children to be in here getting the exact same word that mom and dad get as well. Because as they grow older, listen, I've seen it already. And if you've brought kids, you've seen it too. If we have an expectation that the kids are going to get a spiritual download from the word of God, it's not because of this man, it's because of the word of God. If we expect that they're going to get a spiritual download, they will. And I've heard it from the mouths of the small ones that are here. They do get it and understand it. And as they get older, they will be speaking. They will leave this congregation, mom, dad, children, and throughout the week, they can all talk about the exact same word because they all got that same spiritual download. Now, the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of them differently and individually, but it's also a collective thing as well. So, man, woman, and child, Jesus is our example. We should expect anytime, even when you're out in your life, and even if people don't realize you're quoting the word of God, when you speak the word of God, you should expect there's going to be a spiritual downpour of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
That's what our expectation should be. Let me give you an example. I've been in ministry for 36 years. And I know. So in 36 years, I've had countless people, even when I was in my early 20s, I have people that would come to me and they would look to me, they'd ask me for biblical perspective, insights, or biblical direction in their lives. And I'm honored, I'm thrilled to do that. But I just shared this past week at Bible study. Many times when people are standing there talking to me, and they're telling me their concerns or they're telling me their questions. They're speaking those things to me. As they're talking, I know in a few minutes, they're going to stop talking. And when they stop talking, they're going to look to me. And their eyes are going to be on me, and they're going to be expecting to get some kind of spiritual or scriptural response. I'm just telling you, many times I'm sitting there thinking, keep talking, because I got nothing. You've got expectations, and I've got nothing to share with you. But I've also learned over the years to trust in the Holy Spirit. And that means I've learned that when they're done talking, all I have to do is just start speaking. If I start speaking, that's a step of faith. If I start speaking, I promise you, I'll have nothing. But I just start speaking on what might even seem incredibly obvious, but within seconds, not even 10 seconds, all of a sudden the Spirit starts to flow through. The Spirit starts to speak. When we, in faith, open our mouths to speak, we're stirring the living waters in the heavenly realms, and the Holy Spirit will then flow. Then when I open up my mouth and speak, there's going to be spiritual wisdom and insight, not from me, from Him, but I've just been obedient. Jesus was in this exact same flesh as you and I. And He gives us the example on that hillside. When Jesus opened His mouth and spoke, there was a spiritual downpour. Well, today, you and I, we're His vessels. We're the vessels that are to speak His word. We're the vessels that speak His word. So expect that when you speak His word, there's going to be a spiritual downpour. Get ready to speak His word. And if you feel like you have nothing to say, that's okay. Just follow the example of Jesus. In faith, open your mouth and start to speak. You know, my dad was a doctor, a pediatrician, and I was always very proud of the fact that he was a doctor. I was proud of him. And I remember once when I was an adult asking my dad about how difficult was it to go through medical school? How tough was it to go through residency? How difficult was it to learn all of that stuff? And how difficult is it to keep up with all that stuff? And my dad had a number of different partners over the years, and this is his response. He said, you know what? I'm not nearly as smart as all the rest of my partners. They're all far smarter than I am. But I worked hard. He said, I worked hard. I worked harder than anybody. In medical school, residency, I worked hard. I didn't have to be as smart as them because I worked hard. Well, here's the thing. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to be smart. You don't have to worry. We don't have to be smart because we know the one who knows all things. All we have to do is like my father. All I have to do is just put in a little bit of work. If I just put in the work of being with him and getting to know him, being in the word of God, if I put in that work, I'm going to see him flow through me. I don't have to know all things. I know the one who knows all things. That's the good news. That makes it easy. Now, there's another element, a more personal element, to this whole concept of opening your mouth and speaking. Jesus, on that hillside, spoke the word. He spoke the word. When you are reading the Sermon on the Mount, or really any time you're reading the Word of God, speak the word. If you've got an opportunity, you're going to feel silly doing it, but once you start doing it, I promise you, you'll appreciate it. Read the Word of God out loud. Speak the word out loud. Speak it out loud. Because there is, when you speak the word of God out loud, there is still a creative force. There's still a creative power. There is still creative power in the spoken word of God. Speak the word of God out loud. Just as it was on that hillside that day in Galilee, by the Sea of Galilee, there is still revelation that comes from hearing the spoken word of God. So in the next couple of weeks, starting today, we're going to read through these next 10 verses. But in your own personal time with Jesus, read those verses out loud and see the revelation. Listen for and see the revelation that He gives you, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Read the Word of God out loud and hear the Word. So that's why verse number 2, it's powerful. and it's significant. And it leads into all these next verses that we're going to look at. So let's go back to the whole picture. So on that day, Jesus ascends up that mountain. And as he is seated before his disciples, all those who are gathered there that day, he's seated there, he opens his mouth, and the Holy Spirit starts to pour out revelation as Jesus says these words. This is verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we consider how powerful the entire Sermon on the Mount is. And the first word that we hear Jesus speak as the Sermon on the Mount is blessed. Now, in our modern day church vernacular, blessed is a word that is really overused. It's so overused that it sometimes has lost the full power of its meaning. We bless people. We bless things. We bless... Okay, sorry, Cleveland Browns fan. The words blessed are so overused. Jarvis Landry is one of the new stars of the Cleveland Browns, and he uses that phrase all the time. It's bless him, bless him. They even have t-shirts that say bless him. I mean, even great Christians like Chandra Pierce is a comedian. She's got a whole thing about it just being funny about the word blessed and how we use it. We use the word blessed so much, it almost becomes a throwaway word for us within the church. And let me tell you, blessed is an impactful word as Jesus speaks it here. And one of the things we'll see as we go through all these, because you saw all those verses, they always start with blessed. They all have the same basic truth, but you're going to see as you look at the words in context of each of those verses, there's slight variations as to what blessed means. So in this verse, verse number 3, in this context, blessed describes the position of the believer. Blessed is describing your position because by definition, in this context, blessed means to be in the enviable position of receiving all of God's provisions and favor in the grace of Jesus Christ. That's awesome. And in that context, blessed also means to make large. So if we put that in modern parlance, we're supersizing his blessings. We're supersizing all of his provisions and all of his favor. So who is it that gets to be in that enviable position of receiving that supersized portion of God's provision, his favor, his blessings, and his grace? Who is it that gets to be in that enviable position? Jesus, yes. Yes, it is. And she received it. That's very true. Jesus says it is the poor in spirit who are in that enviable position. So if it's the poor in spirit, then we should probably learn what does it mean to be poor in spirit. Dina's been waiting for this answer for like 6 months. She's been answering. Here it comes, Dina. So this is what it means when it says to be poor in spirit. Two things I'm going to point out to you. The first thing we need to understand about being poor in spirit is it truly means to be humble in spirit. We're to be humble in spirit. That means we do things for others, not for ourselves. It means that we live our lives serving others and not serving ourselves. That is, after all, the heart of Jesus Christ. It's his heart. This is what it says in, I think it's in Matthew. Wait a second. Yes, Matthew chapter 20, verse number 28. Just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life for a ransom for many. If I want to be in that envied position of blessing that Jesus is referencing, I need to make his heart my heart. Now the good thing is, as new creations in Jesus Christ, his heart is already in here. We already have his heart. But the more time that I spend with him and the more time that I spend in the Word, the more his heart becomes my heart. The more Todd in the flesh gets out of the way and the more his heart becomes my heart. Now, I need to make this point abundantly clear so we're all clear on this. Serving others, we don't serve others for the purpose of earning these blessings, okay? Because as we're going to see in a few minutes, we can earn nothing. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, through His grace, He has provided everything, everything that you need. It is already provided, and it is already established. But we position ourselves to receive those things as we operate in His heart, as we make His heart our heart, as we serve Him by serving others. So here's the second point about understanding what it is to be humble. To be poor in spirit. So to be poor in spirit means to be humble. But that word poor there, it also means to not have an adequate amount. So we're to be humble, but we also need to realize that we don't have an adequate amount. What does that mean? The poor in spirit realize they have nothing. They have nothing. They are totally inadequate in themselves to do anything to ever earn salvation or the gifts and the blessings of salvation. They understand they are totally inadequate to bring about their own salvation or receive any of those things. Totally inadequate by themselves. The poor in spirit have put their entire trust in the grace of Jesus Christ as their Savior. The poor in spirit, no. Inadequate, poor. They do not have an adequate amount in themselves. But we have it in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The poor in spirit realize they're totally inadequate. All of their trust is in Jesus Christ. And it's the poor in spirit who are the ones that Jesus said have positioned themselves in that enviable position to receive that supersized portion of His blessings, His provisions, His favor, and His grace. That's where I want to be. So look at it this way. Because you were poor in spirit, you recognized your need for a Savior. And you recognized Jesus as your Savior. And you accepted His sacrifice of love. Because you were poor in spirit, you've come to the place of accepting Jesus' sacrifice for you. And now because you are saved, you are in that envied position to be able to receive all of those blessings that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. But if you recall that verse, there's more to the verse than just blessed. It doesn't just say blessed are the poor in spirit. There's more to it. It also says about the poor in spirit. This is the benefits of being poor in spirit. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. That means as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are seated with Jesus in all of His victories in heavenly places, according to Ephesians. His Spirit is in your spirit. So you are always tied to His kingdom victories and to His kingdom promises and to His kingdom power. This is the benefits. We are tied to Jesus Christ. And that abundant power that Jesus speaks about, it works through your humble heart. So the kingdom of heaven, all of the promises, all of the power of the kingdom is in you because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I want you to see this next verse. I really just want you to look at the end of this verse, but I'm showing you the entire verse. This is Luke 17, verse number 21. But in Luke 17, 21, just look at the end of this. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. And because that's true, because the kingdom of God is in you, the world around you benefits. Once we leave this place and you're out there today and you're out there next week, the world around you benefits because the kingdom of God is in you. The world benefits. There's supposed to be signs and wonders that follow us as we pray for people in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we speak His word in the power and the authority of His name, we should expect a spiritual downpour, not just on us. We should expect to see spiritual results. The world around you benefits because the kingdom of heaven is in you. The world around you benefits because you were poor in spirit and you looked to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And finding Jesus, you have now found a humble heart. This is what it is to be poor in spirit. Amen? Yeah. All still with me? Yeah. Any review? So King Josiah in the Old Testament, you can look at it in 2 Kings 23, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. I don't want to take the time to read through all the verses. Let me just tell you the story. Josiah, King Josiah, gives us a biblical example of how the world around you, when you leave this place today and this week, Josiah gives us an example of how the world around you benefits because the kingdom of God is in you. Because you were poor of spirit and because you have a humble heart. Here's how the world around you benefits, by example. So Josiah, when Josiah became king, he was pre-adolescent. But when Josiah became king of Judah, Judah was actually, had forsaken God. They were serving other gods. They were doing abominations in the sight of God Himself. And so all of those curses that God warned about in Deuteronomy, all of those curses were getting ready to be poured out on Judah. But because one man, King Josiah, one man had a tender heart, and what the Bible itself says was a humble heart. To be poor in spirit is to be humble in spirit. Because one man, King Josiah, had a humble heart before God, God's outpour of wrath was postponed. During all the days, during the entire lifetime of Josiah, God said that calamity that was coming would not come. He would not see it. Now all those people, they deserved that punishment. But they got a reprieve because one man had a humble heart for God. All the days of Josiah's life, they benefited all the days. They deserved the punishment, but they benefited all the days of Josiah's life because Josiah had a humble heart to God. You have a humble heart. Your humble heart helps. It reaches out. The world around you is blessed because of your humble heart. And guess what? You and I, we have a better covenant than Josiah had. The kingdom of heaven was not in Josiah. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is in you. We should expect to see His kingdom power pour out through us to the world around us. We should expect to see that. And listen to this. We should expect to see the power of the kingdom of heaven pour out through us, even to those who don't deserve it. And this is truly the measure of a humble heart. Because we're willing to pray, we're willing to speak the word of God into people's lives, even though sometimes we know they don't deserve it. But that is what the humble heart is. That's the power of the humble heart. We're supposed to operate in that humble heart. And the world around you is going to benefit because you live and you operate in that humble heart. Even the undeserving benefit. Now, it's easy for us to say, and I'm sure somebody probably has thought this, even as I was speaking about that, because we've all experienced this. I'm sure someone is saying, listen, Todd, I have prayed over people in the name of Jesus. I have spoken the word of God over people in the name of Jesus and in the authority of His name. And I haven't seen kingdom results. That's okay. Listen, that was yesterday. Forget the past, because today we just heard the word of Jesus Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. So now we expect different expectation today than yesterday. Now we expect to be thunderstruck. Now we expect to be struck out of the flesh so that we can see, we can spiritually see the results of His kingdom power. Now we expect to be astonished, witnessing the incredible power and favor of Jesus Christ as it pours out through you into the world that's around you. That's our expectation today. Because we heard, and this is why it's so important. Listen, before next Sunday, open up Matthew chapter 5. Read through all three chapters, but certainly before next Sunday, read out loud, read verses 1 through 12, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about what those blessings, when He says, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are meek. Read through all those, and let the Holy Spirit show you what those things mean, and change the expectancy that you have. Expect to be thunderstruck. Expect to be struck out of the flesh so you can see those spiritual things. Expect to be astonished by seeing the incredible power of Jesus Christ through you. And if you haven't seen it before, expect to see it this week. Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody say, that's me. I got that. That's what's going to happen through me. That's what our expectation should be. Now, let me close by looking at Matthew 5:3 one more time, but I want you to see this in the Amplified Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3. In the Amplified, it says, blessed, happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble, who rate themselves insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, they're blessed. They're happy. They are spiritually prosperous. That means they're already experiencing the power of God in this life. They are filled with a joy, a complete joy, a joy that comes in the total satisfaction in this life of all of the promises and blessings that are spoken of in salvation. And that joy that they have, it is an ever-present joy. In other words, it is not dependent upon the situation or the circumstances. They operate in that joy. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. All those things. You're in an envied position. And the kingdom of God is in you. If I'm not experiencing that kind of blessing, if I don't feel that blessed in my life, I need to ask the Holy Spirit to show me what part of my heart have I not yet humbled before you. Because I don't know about you, I want to walk in all of those blessings that He's prepared for me. But even more, I want to walk in all those blessings that He has prepared to pour out through me to change the world. Those people that you love, that you know need Jesus, and it seems impossible. I want to see the blessings He's prepared to be poured out through me. I want to see that in the lives of the people that I speak the Word of God to, that I pray for. I want to see that. I want to see that today. So, just to close off that verse one more time. Blessed, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those are the very first powerful words that Jesus spoke that day on that hillside by the Sea of Galilee in those beautiful pictures we saw last week. Those are the first powerful words that Jesus spoke to all those people who were gathered there on that hillside. Those are the first powerful words, and they were thunderstruck. So now, you read these words. Read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Read through all 5, 6, and 7. But read those first 12 verses and read them out loud. Read them out loud and see what the Holy Spirit reveals and speaks to you. Read them out loud and get ready to be thunderstruck by His power flowing through you to benefit you in your life and to benefit others, to touch others as well. That's why that first line is so powerful. That's why it's the first thing that Jesus said. This is the foundation that He's building upon as He goes through the rest of these verses that we're going to look at Hopefully more than one a week. We'll try to get through two or three next week. Those who are poor in spirit, they have positioned themselves in that enviable position to be underneath that spiritual downpour. And it's that spiritual downpour that we talked about last week that comes from his treasuries. It comes from his storehouses of blessing for you and for those around you. Amen? Let's stand up and close in praise and worship this morning.